ahead and get started here. I want to continue on in some things by using Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 again, and then we'll move from there. There's some things that I want you guys to be aware of based upon Ephesians 4, and I think we dealt with it on Sabbath. Sabbath worship, and so we'll take a look at that again, and then just kind of move around into some areas, so that we'll walk in understanding. Amen. Let's pray. Father Yah, we bless your name again as we just come to you and have the opportunity to get in your presence and to get in your word that we seek for. Understanding, and we just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth. We thank you for all that you do. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Again, like I said, we'll continue on. We're continuing on with some things in that, and so I'll use Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13 as kind of like a review, and then we'll move into some other areas because it's vitally important for us to understand some of the things that has happened to the saints that has caused, you know, the majority of the body to be off course, or so-called body to be off course. But again, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13, and I'm going to add the definitions as I read this here, But Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13, and he gave some apostles, which are delegates, ambassadors of the gospel, and some prophets, inspired speakers, interpreters of oracles or hidden things, some evangelists, bringers of good tidings, preachers of the gospel, and some pastors, shepherds, and teachers, master teachers, instructors who teach the things of Yah. And this is the purpose for what is coming down to say the fivefold ministry. These different categories here that's being revealed in Ephesians 4. The purpose is for the perfecting and equipping of the saints for the work, which is the business of the ministry, service, for edifying, which is building up of the body of Christ, the anointed. And the purpose of all these things, in other words, they are to perfect us, to equip us for the business of the ministry or the kingdom, okay, and for the building up of the anointed. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to strengthen, in a nutshell, just kind of look at it in a nutshell, it is to strengthen the body for the building up of one another in Christ, in the anointed. Okay, and it's equipping the saints. So when the fivefold ministry is doing its job, then it equips the saints for the service of ministry or the service of the kingdom, for the business of the kingdom, okay? For the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, the anointed. And all of this is for the sole purpose that we be unified in faith. In other words, that we're in agreement with our convictions of the truth. We should all be on the same page. The whole body of Christ, does some things. I'm going to say it this way, and then I'm going to come back and fix it, okay? The whole body of Christ should be unified in faith. The whole body of Christ should be in agreement concerning their conviction of the truth. Now I said that to say this. The true body of Christ is The true body of Christ is in agreement concerning that conviction of the truth. And when you look at this, the reason why the fivefold ministry is put in place, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teachers, the evangelist, the reason why they're put in place is to bring again forth that unity. And I like how it says it is that till we come into unity, which is agreement of the faith, conviction of the truth, and of the knowledge, precise and correct knowledge. Not just knowing who Yehoshua is, but rightly knowing who he is. So you will get people who will say, I have an intimate relationship with Jesus, you know, I know who Jesus is, he's my Lord and Savior. But when you look at this thing and how it is, you know, it is manifesting, it's very little precise and correct knowledge of who the Son of Yah is. It's very little information out there. Now it's starting to happen more and more, but it's very little information out there in comparison to the amount of false information that's out there. Okay? And again, as we continue on with it, it says, unto a perfect man, which is a completeness man, a man that has completeness from precise knowledge and conviction of the truth. That precise knowledge and conviction of the truth makes us a completeness man, okay? We're completeness, okay? Man, unto the measure. And here's what manifests us as completeness of man, or the completeness man. It says, unto the measure. Then it says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In a nutshell, again, when we're complete, is we're put in a position where we can be used as an instrument for determining the life and fullness that has been filled in Christ. In other words, if I'm a child of Yah, then what should be happening with me is that I should be able to be put on display to show the fullness of what Christ is. In other words, you know, when I first started preaching, there was this family that had joined the church. They was, you know, of the seas of Japheth, you know, Caucasian, and so the mom and the little boy was sitting in the back of the church. And she came up to me after. She said, the whole time you was preaching, she said, the whole time you was preaching, she said, my son kept pulling on my dress, and he kept saying over and over, Mommy, is he Jesus? Mommy, is he Jesus? And I just kind of smiled, and I told her, it's encouraging to know that the message that I was teaching on had enough influence and conviction in his life to the point to where he no longer really saw me, but he saw Christ manifesting in me. That should be the goal of all of us, and that's why Paul made the statement, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's what the fivefold ministry is for. That's what the apostle and prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teachers, therefore, to unify us to the point to where we can be an instrument for determining the stature of Christ, the stature, the life of Christ, okay, the life and the fullness that has been filled in him. Not necessarily saying that we're all perfect as he is, but someone being able to look at us and be able to make a determination that through our lifestyle we can see the life of Christ. We can see and know that it is a manifestation of a child of the Most High. And so when you look at that and just kind of deal with the definition in detail by clumping it all together, simply speaking, the purpose of the fivefold was to equip the saints for the business and service of building up the body of the anointed, so that all of us would come into agreement of the truth by precise and correct knowledge of the Son of Yah, thus causing us to become the complete and manifested instrument for determining the life that has been filled by the anointed. Okay, but the issues that's going on with today is that you don't see this happening in a spiritual perspective. And what I mean by that, you get a whole lot of people who will, for whatever reason or another, come across or try to give you the impression that they're spiritual. You know, most church folks think you're spiritual when you speak in tongues, or, you know, every three words, I praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, in it. That kind of stuff. That's what people look at, how you dress. You know, you get that dressing pertaining to godliness. So we think because, you know, we got on, you know, dresses, or we dressed in a certain way as far as, the way men wear their attire and different things like that. We look at all these different things to try to determine that we're spiritual. But when you look at it from the perspective of what it is, there are very few people operate within the spiritual, but it's more from a perspective of being religious. Now, I can pull up some things here as far as religious is concerned, but just kind of just give a definition just off the top of my head. Someone who is religious is someone who do this is someone who operates or has this lifestyle from a perspective of a ritual. So when I hear someone say I'm a religious person, it is something that leaves me with the perception that this is something that they practice. Okay, I'm religious, so I practice Christianity. You know, I do all the things that comes across to give you the impression that I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give my tithe. Especially when you listen to most people that try to come across as what they perceive as being spiritual, but in reality it's religious. It is all the things that they do from a perspective of a ritual. So people show up to Bible study as a ritual. You know, they show up to, you know, Sabbath. Well, I'm just using our services as an example. They may show up to Sabbath worship as a ritual. They may show up to our Sunday service as a ritual. All these things are from a religious perspective, whereby this is something that they practice. You know, it's something that they practice. That's what you look at. You know, that's what's commonly understood and looked upon when a person says, I'm religious, or as you see this religious perspective as far as being spiritual is concerned. Well, you know, we've dealt with the spirit or the spiritual for a period of time, and we know that everything that's associated with being spiritual has everything to do with the breath of Yah, so to speak, the mind of Yah merging with our mind and causing a change in how we perceive things. You know, and so I put it this way: if we still have the same perception or perception, if we still have the same perception, if we still have the same perception being in the church, so to speak, as we had before we joined the church, that's religion. If my mindset hasn't changed, when it comes down to perspectives perspectives as far as life is concerned, then I've approached it from a religious standpoint. You know, and I may say, you know, this is a spiritual experience and things like that, but it's from a ritual standpoint when we do something, and there's not ever a change in how we are mentally. We can't connect with Yah. We can't connect with Yah and stay the same. There's something wrong if we're coming to Sabbath worship. We're in training school. You know, we just call out service. We do Sunday service. There's something wrong if we're participating with these services, but yet the mind stays the same. There should be something that's going on with us from a mental perspective to manifest what the Bible says that should be taking place in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11-13. And so you have a lot of people who approach it from a ritualistic thing. It's something that they practice, and when they walk out the door, or when they hang up the conference call, they no longer practice it anymore. It's a ritual now. It's no longer in place when there's nothing associated with that religion whereby, you know, we have to be practicing in one fashion or another. Okay? But at the same time, when you look at it from the way that the scripture is saying to us, which is the purpose of the fivefold ministry, is from a spiritual perspective. I had a person ask me, So I'm coming to the understanding that you're not a religious person, but you're a spiritual person. And I was like, bingo. I said, and from that perspective, you know, being a religious person is, again, something that I practice, that I would practice if I was religious. I said, but when you're a spiritual person, it's something that you live. I used to practice football, but then, you know, it didn't count until I actually got in a game and played in the game. That was a practice, or what I like to say, make-believe game that really didn't count. I would score a touchdown in practice, but it didn't matter. It didn't mean nothing. I would score the touchdown in practice. I would catch the pass in practice. I would do all the drill. You know, I went both ways to play offense and defense. You know, very seldom came off the field. And so defense, I was hitting people, and so I was tackling people and stuff like that. But it didn't show up on my stats, and that kind of stuff didn't get me a scholarship. Practice didn't get me a scholarship. Okay? And I'm just saying it from that perspective. I had to actually get in a real live game to perform what I have been practicing all week. And that's the difference between religion and spirituality. People who are religious, they're always practicing. And so sometimes they pay off. Sometimes practice is over with. And again, practice may be over with, you know, as soon as the service is done, you know, practice is over with. I can go on and be myself now. You know, when I was finished practice, I would go to the dressing room and take a shower, and then I was a student again. I was a student because in just practicing, I wasn't classified as just a athlete, but when I was practicing and going to school out, they would classify me as a student athlete. Okay? I was a student athlete, and so one while I had to be a student, you know, and I'm just separating them just for the sake of understanding. One while I had to be the student and make sure I do my homework, and then at other times I had to make sure I was going to practice, but there would come a time when I would lay both of them aside. Because the student was my lifestyle, and neither was football my lifestyle. So, in other words, something that I lived daily. It was things that I would do from a perspective of performing. All that was designed for performance. Okay, all of it was designed for performance. And so, so it's vitally important for us to understand that you know, using that as an example, that's the difference between religion and being spiritual. When it's religion, we practice it, we sit it down, we won't always keep it in the forefront of our lives, but when it's from a spiritual standpoint, you know, because it influences the mind, you know, we're always conscious of it. I'm always conscious of my spirituality in y'all. Always conscious of it, okay? You know, even when I'm acting crazy or something, I'm always conscious of my spirituality. I'm always conscious of who I represent. Okay, no, nobody's perfect, but at the same time, I'm always conscious of who I am. Okay, who I belong to, who I live for. Now, when you look at things from that perspective and dealing with this fivefold ministry, there is and I'm going to say it for lack of a better way to put it, there is a devilishness behind it. And I've had an opportunity to really just kind of sit back and meditate on what I'm about to share with you, and then we'll come at least to some point of understanding of why the fivefold ministry has what I had titled this drop the ball. Why the fivefold ministry has dropped the ball, and I'm gonna put myself in the shoes because I'm part of the fivefold ministry. You know, and being a shepherd, I'm part of the fivefold ministry and being a shepherd now. Now. I realized, because I wasn't always where I am now, I realized that things have been done in a systematic way to get the fivefold to drop the ball. And when you start to see this for what it is, it lets you know that this one world order or this antichrist system has infiltrated the church. It's in the church. And it is the very source that has caused the church, as 2 Thessalonians talk about, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is the very thing that has caused the church to go into apostasy. The antichrist has gotten in the church. The antichrist is not only in government and school systems or every administration that's on this planet, united with your banking system, your housing system, your mortgage system, you name it. The Antichrist has infiltrated all of the systems that would sit there to be a benefit to mankind in one fashion or another. And it's also, you know, has infiltrated the church. And I'm going to show you how to see it. Now, and I'm just going to explain some things from a perspective of how the church has to be set up. And when you look at how the church is set up, you will see how it is by design to even control the fivefold ministry, and is the reason why the fivefold ministry has dropped the ball. First of all, in order for you to even start a church, the preacher has to be ordained. Okay? Now, just kind of use it in a simplistic way to give you an understanding of what ordained is. It is like a group of your peers make a determination if you're qualified to preach the gospel. So the system sets it up to where it is difficult for a preacher to go forth in ministry unless he's ordained by his peers. Now that's not in all a bad thing, because it does keep some of the bad apples out of the deal. But when you look at the way that it's done, it points all the way back up to these Bible colleges and all these that's in place, because you know you get a lot of preachers that will come to a conclusion that, okay, before I can be ordained, I have to go to seminary school. And when you go to seminary school, you're indoctrinated. I have a lot of preachers that ask me when they start trying to find out, how did I get to where I am as far as ministry is concerned? First thing they start asking me is, okay, what school did you go to? What seminary did you go to? Okay, who ordained you? You know, all these different things are set up in place. Even when you start a church, there are certain structures that have to be put in place. And like I said, some of them have some good qualities behind it, because like I said, it keeps people honest to a certain perspective. But then on the other hand, you can see the control that's associated with it too. So you have a preacher now who has to be ordained. If he's not ordained, based upon how the system does things, you're not supposed to pass the church unless you're ordained. And then when a lot of preachers that I ran into back in the day, when they find out you need to be ordained, then the first thing they want to do is be your covering. What I mean by your covering, they want to be your father in the ministry, so that they can tell you what to do and all this, because it's all about control. It's like everybody's trying to control one another. Okay? And so we look at how these things are set up, all these rules and regulations are held over these preachers' head instead of them being ordained and commissioned by Yah himself. Then you have men that get involved and want to make sure that, they have to approve you before you can go on and do what you've been called to do, so to speak. But I was already doing it. It's just that Yah just blessed me to run across a older man who saw how the church was growing, because his church was in the same shopping center as ours was at the time. And he happened to see how the church was, had grown in like 2 weeks' time and stuff like that. And so he came over and long story short, he was the one ordained me, because he made up his mind. He said, I don't want anything. He said, I see that God is with you, and I don't want anything to hinder you. Well, you have very few people that operate that way now. But when you look at how the fivefold ministry is set up, you have church structure that's legally set up by systems that will control you based upon how you're structured as a church. You have, again, your peers that would try to control you by dangling an ordination certificate over your head that would not, you know, allow you to do certain things from a legal perspective. When you really look at it, it's really legal, but from their legal perspective, it just, there's a lot of things you can't do unless the ordination is there. And so you see all these different things that's going on and stuff in place to push this religion. See, I was born to be a preacher, but I can't do what my life mission is unless religion try to get in there and get involved and try to make me operate within all these other practices. You got to do this. You got to sit this up this way. You got to do it this way. And there's nothing wrong with that to a certain perspective. But at the same time, there are things that sit up in place to make sure that the system can come in and take control anytime it really needs to. A lot of people don't realize that old saying, you have to keep it church and state separate. And so because you keep church and state separate, there are certain things that's in there whereby if a preacher is not wise in how he do things, he can put himself in jeopardy based upon all these things that sit up from a religious standpoint instead of, that will cause these men and women to have to line up with that instead of going and being spiritual and being led by Yah. All these things are set up in place for those particular reasons. And from that, it has caused what we see today in the church being in this religious state that it's in. And from that religious state now, you have people now who are always practicing things, who always come across with this form of godliness, but you don't see the mental disposition. They will say one thing, and the actions are completely different. I constantly see it over and over when you really look at this thing in detail. Okay, and so I want to go to Daniel chapter 1. I'm just kind of sitting this thing up, looking at someone. I mean, it may not be chapter 1. In fact, it's not Daniel 1. It's Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, I mean, we go down. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between religion and spiritual. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at verse. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 1. Verse 1. Now, Daniel 6, verse 1 said, and it pleased Darius to sit over the kingdom and 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. Now, this is when Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. You go in chapter 5, the writing was on the wall. The writing was on the wall when Belshazzar ordered that they bring the cups and things like that of the temple, and he was drinking out of them. Well, soon after that, the Medo-Persia conquered Babylon. From that perspective, well, when you get with chapter 6, you see an establishment of Medo-Persia's kingdom, and Darius is sitting things up. So verse 2 said, and over these And over these, as far as verse 1 is concerned, over the 120 princes, it said over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, okay? Then it says that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage, okay? No damage or no loss in a nutshell. Now, verse 3 says, then as Daniel was preferred, okay, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. He was preferred, he was the chief, okay? He was preferred above the presidents and princes because he had an excellent spirit. Okay, now when you look at when you look at the word excellent, it deals with preeminence. It also deals with bearing, and so he had an exceeding spirit. Or we know when we talk about the spirit, it's the mind. Okay, he had an exceeding mind. So when he says the excellent spirit, that's what he's talking about, his mind. He was placed over those princes because of his mind. Yah gave him a mind, okay? A mind, in other words, a mind that was merged with the spirit of Yah. You're going to see Daniel's mindset here. And you'll be able to see the difference between religion, something that's practiced, and something that we live. Okay? Now, because religion and the spiritual is going to be clearly separated in the near future. Now, verse 3 says, then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion, nor fault. I got to warn you now. You have to understand that when we have the mental disposition of Yah, people are going to look for things to try to cause fault. Now, when you look at fault here, they're going to try to find you corrupt. You'd be shocked the amount of people that want to find corruption in association with me. You'd be shocked about it. I mean, every time I look around, for whatever reason or another, somebody's always trying to find out stuff that corrupts about me for whatever reason or another. Okay? That's something that's going to take place. When you operate at a level where people see that Yah uses your mind, then the first thing they do is look for any little thing to try to degrade the level by which Yah has elevated the mind. You find people that's like that, okay? And so this is what these presidents were doing, because, and the reason why is because, you know, that's one thing that Alan used. He always said, you know, you have a person that be the tallest midget, and then they don't realize that they're a midget until they're a midget too, until, you know, somebody come up around them, you know, that's normal height, so to speak, you know. And so you get people that will think that they are spiritual, but in reality, they're religious. And when Yah develops your mind to put you in a position where you operate just like Daniel with this excellent spirit, first thing they're going to try to do is find fault. You remember a few weeks ago I was telling you that this lady told me, said, you know what, you think you love yourself more than Yah. Well, that's just somebody trying to find fault. Because the mind is elevated to the point to where it will cause people to always look for occasions towards you, fault finding, you know, things, corruption in one fashion or another. So this is what was going on. Verse 4 again said, then the president and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, okay, he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him, okay, neither error or fault found in him. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his the law of his Yah. So here's been the I'm not gonna get ahead of myself. I'm gonna read on. Then I'll come back to it. It said, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save or be, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altered not. In other words, their law, once they sit something, decree something, they don't alter. Okay? Then it says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now, before we read the rest of verse 10, religion would have did the opposite of what Daniel is getting ready to do. When a person's mind is merged with Yah, when a person's mind is merged with Yah, it is something that you live on a daily basis. But when it's something that you practice as a religion, you put it down whenever the opportunity presents itself. Okay? Now, verse 10 said, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, because, that you know, he's in Babylon. He's a Medo-Persian pompous Babylon. And so you know, he's still in captivity. Now, and as you read it, and you go back and read Daniel chapter 1, there's some things in there, Shinar, so it lets you know that it's in Babylon or Iraq. They traveled to Shinar in Genesis chapter 11. So it's in the same region. It's in the same region, okay? And then in verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled up on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his Yah, as he did aforetime. In other words, this decree is made where Daniel knows. He knows about this now. Because when you go up and look at verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and knew what it meant. But because it wasn't religion to him, it was his lifestyle, because, you know, even though that was written and he knew that it was putting his life online, he didn't change his mind. He didn't change his spirit. He didn't change his spirit. Now, again, verse 10 said, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled up on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his Yah, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his Yah. Now, what did they say? What did they say when you look at it up here? Verse 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his Yah. The law of his Yah. So they sent a decree that said, okay, nobody can call on any god or pay homage to any man except for the king. King Darius. So he's the only one for 30 days. you can pay homage to, you can call upon, you can see what I'm saying? And so because of that now, it put Daniel in what seemed to be a dilemma. But to Daniel, he was like, I know what the writing has said, I know what the decree has said, but that don't change my spirit. How many, now this is my question, how many of us can truly be a Daniel? How many of us can get in a circumstance? When we're in a circumstance, is there anything about that environment that changes who we are? If it changes who we are, if it changes our mental disposition, then it's because it's a religion we're doing, and not a spiritual perspective. Because when it's by the Spirit, it influences the mind, and it don't matter what circumstance we're in, we still gonna do what we did beforehand. I'm not gonna get in certain environments and not be who I am from a mental disposition. And that's what Daniel made his mind. Daniel was like, this is no religion to me. This is not something that I practice. This is my way of life. Now, that's a difference because you can practice certain things and it can be a way of life, but I'm making a clear separation from it. I'm using it from a perspective of how religion do things. Religion is always practicing this here, but at the same time, for opportunity presenting itself, they will stop practicing. They will stop being what they say that they are. I don't know if it's a true story, but, you know, I've heard it quite a few times. And from what I've heard, it's the truth, but I'm not for sure, so don't take it face value. But that was this church. That had gotten a new pastor. And so that particular morning service, all the congregants had gathered waiting for the new pastor to come out. And then all of a sudden, this guy come running in the church and he shot a gun, ran up on the stage and said, you know, people screaming and panicking and stuff like that. He said, who all believe in Jesus? I want you to stay. And who all don't believe in Jesus, I want you to get up and I want you to get out of here. And the rest of you who stay, he's like, I'm gonna kill all of them. And say about 90% of the church got ran out. When 90% of the church got ran out, the gunman took off his mask and said, good morning, everybody. I am your new pastor. And I'm glad to see that I got a faithful few to start with. And the ministry took off from that point on. Because you had 90% of the people that was there because they practiced religion. And when the rubber hit the road and their life was put on the line, they couldn't manifest as being a Daniel because it wasn't in their mental disposition. That's why Yah says this. I want to read it here. I can quote it, but I want to read it. That's why Matthew chapter 15, let me see what verse you want to start. I'll start at verse 7, just for the sake of time. I'll start at verse 7, Matthew 15, verse 7. He says, ye hypocrites.
See that 90% that jumped up and ran out, and we're going back to Daniel, our religion, yeah, you can please, our religion that jumped up and ran out, religion that practiced this, people who practice this, this is what the Bible says, to find that. He says, Matthew 15, verse 7, he says, the hypocrites. Now, when you look at the word, when you look at the word hypocrite, it means actors. You had 90% of those people, that man ran off 90% of actors from his church. So they need to pass the 10% whose mental disposition really manifested that this is a lifestyle for me, even to the point where I'm willing to put my life on the line. I heard you shot, by the way, it was blank. I heard you shoot, you ran up on the stage, and you said that if I believe in Jesus, that, you know, that I was a stay, and it would cost me my life, but at the same time, you had 90% of the people who made their mind up, this ain't quite that serious to me. Who can manifest as a dang? Now, a person can raise their hand and they can say all day long, I sure would do it. But here's what the scripture said. He said, ye hypocrite, I say what thought. He said, ye hypocrite. After. You are an assumed character. You're a stage player. You practicing this here. He said, ah, hypocrite, well did Isaiah, or well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, did people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart, what's their heart? Their mind. Your mental disposition is far from me. You got a whole lot of people. You can walk out on the street every day and find somebody who will say they practice Jesus. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Whole bunch of people practice. I watch on Facebook all the time. You see people post on there every day how all kinds of scripture, how the Lord is good, how he brought me out. If you love Jesus, say amen. But people honor him with that lip because the rubber is getting ready to hit the road. And how many things is going to be left standing? See, I'm so sitting by this thing and my mind said, y'all, you can't use me, then I don't have no reason to be here. He says, you hypocrite, you pretender, you stage players, you're faking this thing out. He said, the people draw nigh, they draw nigh, they make near, they approach me, they be at hand with their mouth. And they honor me with their lips, with their heart, their mind, their mental disposition is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. That's why you have people, that's why that 90% that was in that church, that the pastor wanted to make sure he had the right people so that he could start transforming their minds even better. That 90% of the people had gathered there based upon the fivefold ministry tradition of being doctors. Majority of people that's in church today are in church from a religious perspective. You find very few people who really put their life on the line like Daniel did. Now, as we go back to Daniel. We'll go back to Daniel now, and then we'll just finish up on this. And so as you look at Daniel prayed, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. He knew he was going to get thrown in the lion's den. He knew this, y'all. If he knew the writing was signed and he went and did the opposite, he knew he was going to be thrown in the lion's den. You go read a few chapters before we get to Daniel chapter 6, and you find out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was also, Daniel was also one of those, was thrown in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar,
out.
He went and prayed, and he thanked Yah, and he gave thanks before his Yah, as he did aforetime. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his Yah. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he was in captivity. Notice, he was in captivity, but he was still over all of them. Yeah, I can raise us up and still do wonderful things with us, even though we're still in captivity. Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. They set the king up. If the king had known that this was something that was going to set up Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den, then the king would not have made the decree. That's why he was displeased with himself, because he realized they deceived me. They deceived me to set up this decree. He got caught all up into himself. Yeah, I don't want nobody to honor nobody but me. But he forgot that he had someone that he placed over all these presidents and princes, because he had an excellent spirit, and he realized what had took place. And so he was displeased with himself in verse 14, and he set his mind to on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. He was trying to save Daniel, but he had made a decree. What was the decree? It was a decree that according to the Medes and Persian law, it couldn't be altered. So the king was bound to his own decree. Okay? Now, verse 15 says, Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Now, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasted, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, because he thinks he's dead, O Daniel, servant of the living Yah, is thy Yah whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He was asking, did he deliver you, Daniel? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My Yah has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no man of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his Yah. Y'all, if we allow our mindset to be merged with Yah on a daily basis, I don't care who it is. You have to understand. So I'm going to put it to you in modern-day language. This was the one-world order of Daniel's day. I'm trying to get you to see something. This was the one-world order of Daniel's day. This was the all the things that people talk about. This was the Illuminati of Daniel's day. This was the secret society of Daniel's day. This was the Ku Klux Klan of Daniel's day. However way you want to put it, this was the system that went against the Almighty God system in Daniel's day. You're looking at the one world order in Daniel's day. Now I'm going to ask you a question. See if y'all remember from all the classes we've had. What are the seven heads? You remember the seven heads? Give me the seven heads of Revelation 13. What are the seven heads?
Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia.
Stop right there. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, who?
Medo-Persia.
So Medo-Persia is a head. Now, when you look at according to Revelation chapter 17, chapter 13, it names all of the, it names the seven-headed one-world order. That's what it names. It begins who, Alan? Egypt.
Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Five Roman Empire, and the eighth and final one.
So when we look at Revelation 17, it talks about the seven heads. Now, what did I say when we first started the lesson? What did the king say? This is a law that cannot be broken. Of who? Who law did he say it was that couldn't be altered?
Medo-Persia.
So Medo-Persia is the one world order. So you have the one world order of Daniel's day, and could nothing happen to Daniel. Now you think we're going to be in a one world order in this day, and you think they're going to put us in them camps or whatever you hear people talk about today? They're going to round us up and put us in camp. They're going to round us up and they're going to kill us all. Well, I'm going to be Daniel in this day. I ain't still no one world order. I ain't still no system. I ain't still no government. I ain't still nothing that they willing to put in place, because my mind is fixed on my Yah. And when my mind is fixed on my Yah, he's able to deliver us. So if he can deliver Daniel from the one world order in Daniel's day, then I'll be doggone when the eighth beast raised his head up, or the seventh one that's in place right now, stick his head up to try to bring down us little Daniels from a perspective of mental disposition. Bring them on. I'll walk around in the fiery furnace and come right on up out of there. Because in that fiery furnace, there will be one that's willing to walk in there that looks like the image of the Son of God. Or if they put us down in something to try to take us out for whatever reason or another, put us in a lion's den, I guarantee you an angel going to be down there waiting on us. But that's only for those who are not practicing this. That's only for those whose mental disposition is so much in harmony with Yah that whenever these things start happening, who we going to fear? Make a decree, one world order. Watch me stand before you three times a day and worship my Yah just like Daniel. See, that's the difference between religion and spirituality. Spirituality is a mindset like Daniel that no matter what, it doesn't change the mental disposition. I don't care what laws are put in place. They didn't have a problem with the law. They didn't stand up and say, no. Ain't nobody going to obey this. They just say, hey, I worship Yah. Y'all can fall down and worship, you know, even back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, y'all can fall down and worship this 90-foot statue. Y'all can fall down and worship it. But Daniel said, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were like, no, we're not doing it. we're going to throw you in the fire. Well, you go ahead and throw us in the fire, but our God is well able to deliver us out of that fire. But if he don't, we still won't worship your God. That's the difference between those who practice it and those whose mental disposition is so much in tune with Yah to the point to where they're willing to put their lives on the line to stand up and glorify their Yah. Anybody who wouldn't do that, you rest assured, Yah is going to show up and deliver this. Tell you, y'all preparing us for something. He's preparing us not to have fear. And you're going to see some terrible things happening in these last days. But I'm telling you, you don't have to fear. You don't have to bow down to anything that goes against Ayah. Now, verse 22, he said, my Yah has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. You don't think he can shut down a machine gun or a heart, or you don't think he can shut down all this poison and all this stuff that they're trying to do for whatever reason or another to depopulate it? That's what they're trying to do. You think they are trying to do all these crazy things? You think Yah can't deliver that? You think he can't turn the bitter water sweet? You think just because they think that they're starting to control all the food and all the water that they're going to be able to stop the children of Yah when Yah can rain food down from heaven like he did when we was in the wilderness? Manna. It had our people getting water out of a rock. Oh, you can control all the rain, but you can't control that rock I'm standing in front of. We serve all of Yah. No hurt, verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad, okay, because, you know, no man of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his Yah. And the king commanded, verse 24, get ready to let you go. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and bring all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. In other words, the lions got so hungry, was already hungry, but yet Yah just shut their mouths. Some lions were so hungry, as soon as they were throwing the women and kids over into that thing, them lions were breaking their bones before they hit the ground. Our impression get the lions was catching them in midair. If you ever seen a lion up close, they ain't no little teddy bear either. See, when our mental disposition stays connected in with Yah, the religious folks that try to throw us under the bus will end up falling under the same wheel they try to throw you under. You don't have to worry about it. It's a dangerous thing to mess with little Daniels. I'm just saying it that way to get you to focus on what we're really talking about. It's a dangerous thing to mess with you. You belong to child. You're a child of Yah. Keep your mind stayed on him and allow your mental disposition to always be with Yah as your focal point, and I guarantee you, Yah will shut up every mouth and come against you. In every plan, every trap that's prepared to destroy you, Yah will allow them to be destroyed with that very trap. My brother-in-law is a witness concerning this. There was a man y'all heard me talk about it a lot of times, and the last thing I'm going to talk about, y'all don't have anything else to say. When we was up dealing with that building, and it water was flooded in our basement at the time, we was trying to get it out, and man was calling, talking about the water was contaminated, had all kinds of people up there testing the water and all kinds of drumming and stuff was going on. We kept our mental disposition. We kept our focus on Yah. Brother, I tell you, I was like, man, we're going to keep on doing what we're doing. We're going to keep our focus on Yah. We ain't going to worry about that fool over there across the street. Well, those actions cost that man his life. The very destruction he had planned for us, he fell in. All we have to do is keep our mind
on Yah, regardless of the circumstance. Don't let no circumstance change who you are in Yah. Don't get around other people now and you don't want to keep your mental disposition. It's okay to be cool. It's okay to be fun. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to do all those things. But keep your mind focused on the Most High. You know who you know who you live for. It's not something you practice. It's who you live for. That's why I have old saying, I don't never allow an environment to change who I am. I always go in and change that environment to what I am. I am a child of the Most High. And in the environment I go into, before it's said and done, everybody will be thinking about some facet of the Most High when I leave. I'm a world changer. I have the ruach of the Most High. And that's a lifestyle. I don't practice that. I can't pick up that kind of mindset and lay it down. I have to continually stay in it just like Daniel. The reason why people are not seeing the results that's necessary is because they don't continually stay in it. One minute they're religious, next minute they ruach. One minute they're religious, next minute they ruach. One minute they're religious, next minute they ruach. No, it got to be ruach all the time. It got to be the spirit of Yah resting up on us, influencing our mind at all times. We get the results that Daniel got. That's what faith really is. Faith is the continuance in the truth. Faith is the continuance in what we know to be true. That's what faith is. Continue in it. Continue. It's not faith unless it's continuing. So next time somebody asks you, do you have faith? Say, yes, I do. I always continue with my mental disposition in the Most High and His Word. Yes, I have faith. My mind is always focused on the things of the kingdom. I'm not perfect. I'm striving for it, though. Because my mind stays connected with the source. He can slide in on this mind anytime he wants to. It's always available for him to travel down. Okay? I'm finished. Any questions, comments? How do you do anything? Anybody? You good? Okay. All right, I'll go ahead and we'll stop there. Father, we bless you for your word. We just thank you for just this another opportunity to get into it and to know that in these last days we have to have our minds. We have to have an excellent spirit, just like one of our father Daniel. And we just give you the glory for him. We thank you for him being in the scriptures, being an example that we can live by and strive for the same perfection that he did in you. And we glorify you for that in the name of your Yahushua Mashiach, we do pray. Amen.